Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus miss out on anything because he didn't sin? Was there anything that would have enhanced his life if he would have been involved in that sin? Carrying that over, is there anything that you would miss if from this moment forward you never sinned again? Your life would be enhanced. Your life would be a blessing if you were able to fight sin for all time.
Jesus is goodness, and everything good comes from him. The devil would have us believe otherwise, that God doesn't want what's best for us, that following him means we're somehow going to miss out on something. But there is nothing about practicing sin that we're going to miss, or that's going to enhance our lives, because Jesus wants the very best for us. And when we do blow it and fall into temptation, we have the forgiveness and grace that only Christ can bring. He is everything good. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. We realize that it is alive, that you have breathed it. And even though we're reading it off of pages now, as we read these concepts, you stand behind them and they get into our lives and they actually work. And we know that the enemy is a liar. We know that this world does not represent you or even represent itself properly. There's a lot of deception that has taken place. And we want to make sure that we are living in the truth. We pray that you would bless us today as we now turn to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. From time to time, we have Q&A sessions at the church where we'll have people ask questions. Sometimes we have people send them in. Sometimes we have people ask them during those sessions. One of the questions that we get a lot in the Q&As when questions are presented to us is, why was Jesus tempted? It is one of those things that gives you pause, isn't it? Why was he tempted, and why does the Spirit drive him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? It's a strange tag team match from the Spirit driving him to be tempted by the devil himself. Now, we don't get that question as much as we get where did Cain get his wife, but it's up there. We get it a lot. Well, I want to answer that question before we're done with our study today. And the Bible tells us clearly why Jesus was tempted, all right? But before we get there, I want to talk about temptation. I would like to get a clear idea of how you and I can deal with temptation when we face it, because there's not a person in this room who has not dealt with temptation. There's not a person in this room who will not deal with temptation. There probably is not a person in this room who is not going to be tempted today. So it is a main part of our lives, and we have to figure out how to deal with it. First of all, temptation isn't sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. The temptation is for you to be involved in sin. Let me give you what I believe is my best definition of temptation, okay? Temptation is when you are enticed to do something that is harmful to you. Because that's what sin is. Sin is harmful to you. See, the enemy would have you believe that it's not. The enemy would have you believe that if you aren't involved in sin, you're missing something. That there's something out there and you got to have it. And if you don't get it, then you're not going to have all that is available for you. Maybe even if you're young, maybe you've been brought up in the church and you think there's something out there that this world has to offer. And maybe at some point you're planning on going and exploring that. And I got to tell you, from a guy that was raised in the church, from a guy that did go out to explore what the world has to offer, that the world has nothing to offer you. God has given it all. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. That means everything that you need for life and godliness has come from him. He's given you everything for joy and fulfillment, for satisfaction, that your life would be full of peace, a joy that is unbelievable, a peace that is beyond measure. He's given it all to you. And yet, constantly, the enemy is there. Constantly, there's something you're missing. You need that in your life. You can handle it. It's not going to destroy you. It's not going to deceive you. And in reality, you're already deceived. The enemy constantly does that. Now, I want to say, as we talk about temptation, there's none of us that have whooped sin yet. All right? If you're here today and you say, I'm so glad he's talking about sin because all of these people need it. I was at a point in my life where I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. Well, then you, my friend, are pharisaical. The words that Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, should be said to you because we all sin. We know that. The Bible says it in 1 John. It simply says, if anybody says they don't sin, they are a liar. And your sins to the world might not be as bad as someone else's sin, but to God, they're the same. And the truth is, if every temptation you struggled with and if every sin you committed was written on a plaque in neon above your head, you would hang your head in shame. There's no way you would walk around going, I'm proud of what I haven't done or done. I'm proud of the sins that I've committed because they're not as bad as theirs. No, if your sins were for everybody to see, you wouldn't look down your nose at anybody. You would suddenly realize that I am just as bad as the person that's caught up in crack. It's only by the grace of God that God has set me free from that, or God didn't allow me to be caught up in that. And understanding that you may be tempted by things I'm not tempted by, and I might not be tempted by things that you're tempted by. Nevertheless, I'm still tempted, and you are still tempted. And the Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Meaning we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same ship. We all deal with it. But with the temptation, God provides a way of escape. There's a door that he makes open. And when the devil tempts us, if we resist him, what does the Bible say? He'll flee from us. The temptation won't go on forever. Sometimes we get to the point where we feel like the temptation is so bad, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to have to give in to it. But the Bible says the devil will flee from us and that we don't have a God that can't relate. We don't have a high priest that can't relate to our temptations. For he himself was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. So temptation, we're not alone in it. And temptation is the temptation to do something that is harmful to you. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. Because the devil would have you believe that missing something out there, that there's something good out there that doesn't come from God. That's kind of revealed to us when we have children. We have kids, and when our kids start to get to those teen years, we pray, God, don't let my children be like me. Now, your kids don't know that you pray that prayer, right? But in reality, that's a prayer that you pray. And when you were a teenager, you thought, well, I'm just going out there in the world for those things. But now suddenly you don't want your kids involved in the very things that you were involved in, right? We suddenly realize it. And it's a lack of a belief that God does bring you everything that is good. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus miss out on anything because he didn't sin? Was there anything that would have enhanced his life if he would have been involved in that sin? Carrying that over, is there anything that you would miss if from this moment forward you never sinned again? Your life would be enhanced. Your life would be a blessing if you were able to fight sin for all time. Now, you're not going to be able to. And I don't want to be a downer, all right? But the Bible says we all sin, and if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our lawyer. It's good to have a good lawyer. Jesus is the best lawyer that there could possibly be. And we have an advocate with the Father, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our stronghold. The Bible says that we are but dust. Not but dust, but we're but dust. It's not my joke. I stole it from Gail Irwin, all right, by the way. Just to give credit where credit's due, I really don't want to have credit for that particular joke. But God knows our weaknesses, and he has sent Jesus to shed his blood on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. But we're talking about your daily practice. Do you, in living your life, practice sin or do you practice righteousness? It's all about practice. What are we talking about? Talking about practice. A little bit of Allen Iverson for you, right? We're talking about practice. If you live your life eating salads, grilled chicken, and tilapia, and you drive down the road, and in a moment of weakness, you say, a triple, I want one. And you pull in, and you get a big greasy burger with the fries. All right? You gave in to a moment of weakness, right? Well, that's not going to change much. You're going to go have your triglycerides and your cholesterol checked, and it's not going to change much because your practice is salad and grilled chicken and tilapia, right? But if your practice is big cheeseburgers and pizzas and, you know, whatever, mounds of cheese that you eat all the time, and every once in a while you throw in a salad. By the way, when you're in your 20s, we understand you guys can eat whatever you want, right? You guys, more power to you. The day's coming, all right? Your day's coming. You're going to go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to say, your triglycerides are off the chart. So you got to change the way that you eat. And you might say to the doctor then, but I ate a salad last week. Doesn't that help me? No, because your practice is cheeseburgers and fries and pizza. Somewhere along the line, it has to change. So our practice is righteousness, and God knows we're going to give in to weakness once in a while. It's not an excuse for it. It's not saying it's okay. It's just simply that God knows us. And when we do, He sent His Son that our sins could be forgiven and everything could be right for Him. But God wants us as Christians to be practicing righteousness. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus Himself told us that. The Bible says that if you say, I love God, but I don't want to keep His commandments, then you're a liar. If you're here today and you say, I'm really in love with God, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do, then you're really not a Christian. You might have had some kind of faith, but it's not saving faith. The person that has really been saved is the person who says, I want to do what God wants me to do. That is one of the fruits. That's one of the signs that you've given your life to Christ. It's not that works save you. It's that works follow. You suddenly want to do what God wants you to do because you've been changed. You've been made a new person when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And so temptation is when you are enticed to do something that's harmful to you. It's destructive. It's corruptive. It brings death. But Satan says to you, not you, maybe somebody else will have death in their life. See, when the enemy comes and tempts you, he wants you to think it's not really going to happen to you. You're at work and guy starts to flirt with you a little bit and give you attention, and your husband doesn't give you much attention anymore. He comes home, kicks off his shoes and watches TV. And so when this guy starts to give you attention, you like it, right? You're enticed, right? That's the enticement. You're enticed by it, and you start to think, well, that's all right. It won't fall apart. When the enemy comes to you and tempts you, fellas, that young girl starts to flirt with you at work, Satan doesn't go, listen, if you give in to this, your wife's going to find out. She's going to divorce you, take the house and the car. Your kids are going to hate your guts for what you did to their mother. You're going to end up living in a van by the river if you do this. Satan doesn't do that. He comes to you and says, you're going to be okay. No one's ever going to find out. You're going to beat the odds. But God says sin leads to death. Sin leads to corruption. Sin is deceptive and leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says. Somehow you think I can beat the odds. It's like you guys who go to gamble. You go to the casino, I'm going to beat the house odds. No, you're not. Everything's stacked in the house's favor. But see, sin isn't even like a casino. It's not maybe you will. You will. There will be corruption. There will be destruction. There will be death. There's no risk reward. It's all risk, 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 risk. And that's it. Now, Jesus is tempted. Let's pick it up here in Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. There's a contrast here. The contrast is compared to the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. We'll take a look at it. There's something in Bible study, and I've told you about this before, that is called the law of first occurrences. That means that when you're studying a topic in the Bible, you want to find the first place it's ever mentioned. And there's almost always significance to it. Like if you're studying anger, you go to the first place in the Bible you find anger, and it's right when Cain kills Abel. There's significance to it. Any topic, when you do research and you find the first place something is either done or talked about or mentioned in the Bible, it generally has significance. This is the first time temptation is mentioned. We're going to be in Matthew for the first time temptation is mentioned in the New Testament as well. In a few moments, both of them are significant. And when we look at the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus, there are similarities and there are contrasts. Eve was in a garden, a paradise, when she fell into sin. Jesus was in a wilderness surrounded by wild beasts when he defeated sin, when he won against temptation. Eve was full from all the fruit in the garden that she could eat. She was satisfied. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he'd become hungry again, which means when you fast, there's a point you're hungry, then the hunger goes away, your body eats its reserves, and then it begins to eat itself. When you start to eat yourself, the hunger returns and you are literally starving to death. And so Jesus was starving to death. Eve was full when she was defeated by temptation. There's similarities as well. Satan came and tempted both of them. Satan attacks the word of God to both of them. It's the word. Why do you think that Satan attacked the word with Eve and attacked the word with Jesus? Because the word of God is so important with us, and we're going to see that. So now God had told Adam, you can eat of any of the trees that are in the garden freely. You can freely eat of them. But there's one tree in the middle of the garden that you can't eat. So here's Eve. We don't know how much time has passed. There's been debates among theologians about how much time has passed. But here's Eve. She's hanging out in the garden. She's basically living the fountain of youth life. She's not growing old. She's not decaying. She's not dying because death hasn't come into the world yet, because sin hasn't come into the world yet. She's running around and she's eating from all of the trees. And of all the trees that are in the garden, she can freely eat. And which tree is she standing in front of? The one God said you can't eat, that one. She's ignoring everything she can have, and she's focused on what she can't have. And that has become so much like us. There's so much that God has given us. There's so much grace, so much mercy, so much freedom. And God's given it all to us. And we end up standing in front of the, you know, forbidden fruit. Now, the serpent tempts her. When you think about the serpent, a couple of things. He was changed after the temptation. He was judged by God and he was thrown onto his belly. So the snake that we have today is not what the snake was originally created as. He was more cunning than any other animal that was alive. What animals would be cunning today? I think of a couple. I think of a dolphin. We generally think of them being very bright, very smart, right? I think of a chimpanzee. Very smart, very bright. These are cunning animals. Well, the serpent was more cunning than any of them. The serpent was brighter than any of them. And then the serpent was possessed by Satan himself. So the serpent is possessed and speaks to him. That's the picture that we get in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree that is in the garden? And so he immediately attacks the word of God. Has God said? You understand that every temptation is an attack against God's word. Whatever temptation you are tempted with, it is an attack against God's word. Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God's not giving you sin. Sin is a result of man fighting against God. Sin is a result of man seeking his own way. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So when you say, I need that in my life, now you're giving in to Satan saying, God doesn't want you to have what's good. God doesn't want you to have something that's good for you. You're going to miss out if you don't have this. It's always an attack against God's word. Has God not said that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Well, wait a minute. What did God say? God said you can freely eat of all the trees in the garden. And Satan comes and says that God said you can't eat of any of them. See, he makes God look like some stingy ogre that's holding things back. God had freely given him everything. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit that the trees that are in the garden. All right, well, good for you, Eve, at this point. You corrected it, but you didn't correct it 100%. God had said, you can freely eat. When she quotes it, she says, you can eat. She leaves freely out of there. She makes God less gracious. Almost a sense of entitlement. Well, God made me, and then he gave me food, and I can eat of them. Instead of realizing, God created me, and he has given me my breath. He has given me my life, and he has given me my provisions, and all of this is freely given to me. God is so gracious, and God is so good. See, she painted a picture of God not being as good and gracious as he really is, which sets her up to believe the lie of the devil that God's withholding something from her. And so she doesn't really handle the word of God well. She handles it, but she doesn't handle it well. And then, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it. Again, she's not handling God's word well, because now has she not only subtracted from God's word by removing the word freely, she's now added to God's word by saying, touch it. God never said she couldn't touch it. God didn't say, you can't eat or touch that fruit in the middle of the garden. This is what religion does. Religion adds to the word of God. Religion makes things more stringent. That's why Jesus was so upset with the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you guys lay loads on them that are hard to carry, and you yourself don't lift up a finger to help them. Eve could have touched it. She could have held it. She could have hung upside down in the tree. She could have made a pile of fruit and rolled around in it if she wanted to. She had no restrictions about not touching it, but she made God more restrictive. And see, when you do that, you get a sense of entitlement. Not only a sense of entitlement, you say, God holds back so much from me. There's so much more out there in the world that I really would be blessed with, and God's held it back from me. I can't even touch it. We make God more restrictive. And then she says, finally, lest you die. She took away from God's word. She added to God's word, and now she changes God's word. This is pathetic handling of God's word. You got to take God's word as it is. You don't want to subtract from it. You don't want to add to it. You certainly don't want to change it. What did God say? You will surely die. What did she say? You might die. She left a window open. Maybe if you eat it, you'll be okay. Maybe if you go out and commit adultery, maybe you'll be okay, maybe you won't. It's kind of like a risk. There's no risk. He said there will be corruption. There will be death. There will be a price to pay. The question is, are you willing to pay the price? Not will you get away with it, but are you willing to pay the price? She said, lest I die. Now Satan jumps on that and he says, then the serpent said to him, you will not surely die. See, Satan knew exactly what God had said. You surely will die. And he knew that she would die. And so he says, you will not surely die. And then verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, that mean God he's withholding from you. So he's withholding from you something good. And he knows that in the day you eat it, you'll be like him. So when the woman saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it and she ate, and she also gave to her husband and he ate. And that's how we got in the mess we're in today. People say, well, I don't know how God would have created a world like today. Why did God create a world with evil where there's molestations and rapes and murders and governments that are keeping people and oppressing people? God didn't do it. That was the choices man made. God gave man a choice. I always love when people say, people don't have choice. You guys as people don't have any choice. Really? Then why did God say, choose you this day whom you will serve and choose life and live? If you make a decision to walk away from him, then you will live in darkness. You will be consumed by your own lusts. You will be consumed by your own desire. And even though not everybody who chooses to walk away from God goes to the extreme, there are those who do. And it is the reason that we have child molesters and rapers and governments that take advantage of their people, because these are the governments of the enemy. This is life apart from God. Don't tell me I can't follow a God who would create a world like this. This isn't as God created it. This is a result of people turning their back upon God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.